treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy.
Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one worthy to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed. That would buy eternal life for you and me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. I'm so glad that he was willing to drink his bitter cup. Although we prayed, Father, let it pass from me. I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels. From my hands bore the nails that torment me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. So I'll cherish the old own rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Then forever my soul would be lost.
Here in the book of Galatians, we are rounding out a study on the book of Galatians. And Wednesday nights, we began a study on the book of Galatians. And I said last week that there were two final messages that I was going to be preaching on last Wednesday, or Wednesday before last and last Wednesday, but God definitely impressed my heart and last Wednesday to preach them on Sunday morning. Last Sunday, we began that with one of those messages on reaping and sowing. And well, today I want to talk with you a little bit as we close out our study in the book of Galatians. Again, I'll tell you, the book of Galatians is a book, chapters 1 and 2 is more personal. It talks about the conversion of Paul. You read that sometime, and how God dealt in the life of the Apostle Paul personally, how he took him on the backside of Arabia there in that desert, and he manifested and revealed some things to him that when he came out of there, he came out preaching. Amen. I mean, wow. What a preacher, the Apostle Paul. See, God changed his life, brethren. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But not only is there personal in chapter 1 and 2, there's doctrinal. And that's chapters 3 and 4. We have a lot of good biblical doctrine in chapters 3 and 4. Now, chapter 5 and 6 deal not with personal or doctrinal, but they deal with practical. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that God wants us to take His Word. He just doesn't want us to have a knowledge of it. Now, God does want us to have a knowledge of His Word, but He wants us to take that knowledge and to put it into practice in our lives. Because it's not just enough to know what God says. We need to be doers of the Word. Amen. Every one of us now. Not listen, it doesn't matter if you've been saved for a week or 50 years. It doesn't matter if you're 10 years old or 90 years old. God wants every one of us to practice His Word, to put it into practice. Now, as we close out the book of Galatians, we'll begin, and as Pastor Brandon read in your hearing in verse number 11, we find out something that I think is interesting, and that is, now listen, I have no way of saying absolutely this is what's going on, but I believe in my heart now. I've searched the Scriptures, I've read some history, and I believe in my heart what Paul was telling us here in verse number 11. He's saying that, you know, this means a lot to me. Now, what means a lot to Paul? Well, serving God, we heard a great, great message yesterday on serving God with an excellent spirit and with the mindset of excellency, giving God your best. Paul took it serious. Now, you ought to take it serious, and I ought to take it serious. Now, young people, listen to me. Listen, if you're here and you're young and you're not taking serving God serious, there's something broke in your heart. There's something broke in you. And you need to get that fixed. And Jesus can fix it for you if you will allow Him to. But that's just not for young people. That's for middle-aged people and elderly people. We need to serve God with a soberness and a seriousness. Now, attending church is not serving God. We attend here to worship God. And your service will be directly attached with your worship. As we worship God, it's going to cause us to want to serve God. Now, if you don't worship God today, you listen to me, you're not going to serve God much this week. If you do not worship God today, tonight, tomorrow, if we do not worship God regularly, then we're not going to serve God consistently. Because all service is born in worship. You remember that now, okay? Now, here's Paul. And he's closing out this letter to the churches of Galatia. And what has happened here short story, just give it to you quickly. Some Judaizers had come in after Paul went in his missionary journey, and he began some churches there in Galatia, he and his missionary team. And of course, Paul preached the gospel message of salvation by grace. And so some folks were saved, and some churches were planted and established. We are a part of that here at Fellowship Baptist Church. We call that our missions program, our worldwide evangelism. And we're involved in church planting around the world. We're involved in that, in praying, in giving. And one day we believe that God's going to allow us to be involved in sending. But as Paul closes out this letter, he says, I'm writing back to you. And he said, in verse number 11, he said, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Now, certainly this is not talking about the length of this letter. Because this, listen, in chapter sense, in chapter wise, we're talking about six chapters, and they're relatively short. And of course, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, 15, 16 chapters. He wrote 2 Corinthians. He wrote the book of Romans. All of those are longer than these and some other books that Paul wrote. However, what he's speaking here is the large block letters. It is believed that Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He spoke of that thorn in 2 Corinthians. Many believe that it was an eye problem. I do not know that. The Bible does not say that. But many also believe that Paul dictated his letters. And here, it meant so much. He said, listen, he said, I have written this with mine own hand. Look what he said here. He said, I have written unto you with mine own hand. He said, I want you to know this means something very important to me. Because when you go to messing with the grace of God, brethren, you're messing with the souls of men. And God will not wink at those who mess with the message of grace that deals with the souls of men. Because God went to every extent to shed His grace by sending His Son to die on Calvary's tree that we might know what it is to experience the grace of God in salvation. And He said, you see how large letters, these block letters, this large letter, all of these larger letters. Why? He said, I've written it with my own hand. Because it's very important to me. Now, if it's important to Paul, if it's important to God, it ought to be important to you, and it ought to be important to me. Now, what's he speaking of? Well, he gives a little bit of an overview of what he's been saying. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. The message that Paul is going to close out with is a message that he has been given all through the book of not just Galatians, but in all of his writings. And that message is, thank God for the cross. Thank God for the cross. Now, when Paul mentions, if you look in verse 14, when he mentions, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you, depending on where you're seated, you can't see this cross up here in this window. Paul's not talking about that cross. Now, some of you may have a chain necklace on today, and it may have a cross on it. Paul's not talking about that cross. Some of you may have a lapel pin, and it may have a cross on it. Paul's not talking about that that cross. Okay, Paul's not speaking about an ornament here. Okay, Paul is talking about something that is humiliating, degrading, something that is attached to despair and death, something that's dark, brethren. Now listen to me, it's dark. When Paul speaks about the cross, he said, I'm not speaking about a piece of wood. I read an article several weeks ago where some folks said, we think we found a piece of wood from the original cross. That means nothing to me. That means nothing to me. We think we found a piece of wood from the original cross that Jesus died on. Can I tell you, that wood means nothing to me. It was the blood that stained that wood that means everything to me. It was the person that died on that cross that means everything to me. You see, the wood changes nobody's life. Nobody's life. But it's the person that died on that cross that can change anyone's life. And so Paul said, I'm glorying. But I'm not glorying in some law. I'm not glorying in some act of the law like circumcision. He said, I'm not glorying in that. I'm not glorying in a group of people that have set up man-made laws and have come up with their own creeds and dogmas. Paul said, I'm not glorying in that. I'm not glorying that some people say, well, you know what? I'm willing to do this to show that I believe the law of God. He said, I'm not glorying in that, but I do glory in one thing. And he said, but God forbid that I should glory. He said, there's one thing I'm glorying in, that Jesus Christ came, the just for the unjust, and died on the old rugged cross for your sin and mine. And as I said earlier, that's not where it ended. He was buried and he rose again. He said, I am glorying in that. He said, I am so thankful. Now, there's three things, and I want you to write them down, that I get in this section of Scripture. First of all, there's the message of the cross. Paul has a message. The message of the cross. And Paul's message is the same message that Jesus gave, the same message that John gave, the same message that Jude and Peter. It's the same message of the Bible. It's the Bible message of the cross, and we're going to talk about that. Number two, the miracle of the cross. And then number three, the marks of the cross. The message is found in verses 11 through 14, but then we see the miracle. The miracle. What's the miracle of the cross? Well, that's in verse number 15. See that last phrase in verse 15? But a new creature. What a miracle. Amen. What a miracle when a person comes to Christ, he's made a new creature. Isn't that something? Every person that's sitting on the sound of my voice, if you've been to this cross that Jesus is that Paul is glorying in, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have repented of your sin and you have professed Christ as your Savior, believing that God would account to you Christ's righteousness for your sin, you have been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. But then there's the marks of the cross. Look, if you would, in verse number 17, he said, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks. So there's the message of the cross. There's the miracle when he talked about the new creature. And then there's the marks of the cross. Let's look at the message. Now, you know the message of the cross. Now, there are some that do not know the message of the cross. It was sang about in one of our hymns today. For those who've heard it many times, those who know it, they're just hungering and thirsting to hear it like those that have never heard it before. See, there are some people who know nothing about this message of the cross. They're confused. Now, let me explain something to you. Notice what Paul said here. This is not just some cross. It's the cross in verse number 14 of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the message. There's the message. Now, there are those in our day that say, well, you know, we'll take this message that you Christians have, right? When you get saved, you become a Christian. That's the only way you can become a Christian. You're not born a Christian. You know, there are those who say, well, I live in a Christian nation. I was born in America, therefore I must be a Christian. No, you're not born a Christian. You are born again to become a Christian. Amen. You're not born a Christian. You get born again. You must, Jesus said, be born again. It's the only way to become a Christian. But there are those in our society, in our culture, and in other cultures who say, well, you know, what we'll do is we'll take this message of the cross and we'll add it to all the other messages. The message of Buddhism, and the message of Hinduism, and the message of Confucianism, and the Mormon message, and the Jehovah's Witness message, and all these others. Listen, we could go on, the Russellites, the Campbellites. You could go on and on and on. The religions of men are innumerable religions. And they're okay with you and I as long as we say, you know what? You take our message. You take the message of this cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take this message and put it with your messages. And they all represent man's way to God. Can I tell you something? There's nothing further from the truth. There's nothing further from the truth. Now, you can get along in this old world as long as you are willing to agree. You're riding down the road and you see tolerance, coexist, key words in this society. What does that mean? That means don't try to force your religion. Don't try to tell people that their religion is not going to get them to heaven. I've got news for you. No one's religion is going to get them to heaven. No one's religion is going to get them to heaven. I said no one's religion is going to get them to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. And that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, religion is do, do, do. Religion is man reaching up to God and saying, I think I can do it. I think I can do it. I think I can get there. But salvation, the message of the cross, is God reaching down to man. Reaching down to man in the person of Jesus Christ. And dying for his sin and convicting that man in his heart and showing that man the only way. Now listen clearly. The only way to get to heaven is in Jesus Christ. That is the message of the cross. One way, brethren. One way. God loved the whole world so much. Not just America. God loved the whole world so much. Red, yellow, black, white. Young, old, rich, poor, educated, illiterate. God loved the whole world so much that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, I pray to God that I would never get accustomed. I would never take for granted that God gave his son for my sin. That I would always revel and glory in the fact that God would do that for me. God did that for me. So here's the message of the cross. The message of the cross is that God died in the person of Jesus and that he was buried, and 3 days later he resurrected from the grave. Now there's never a greater message than that. Now there are those who would say, well, preacher, I've heard that message 100 times. Every time I hear it, it does something special for me. I love the fact that Jesus died for my sin and was buried and rose again the 3rd day. I can't get over it. But you know, I don't want to get over it. Now, what's happening here? Look at verse number 12. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now, you know what circumcision is. We, for the most part, practice it widespread here in our country. And circumcision began with the Jews. As far as I can tell in my study of man and in history, circumcision, God commanded this back in the Old Testament. And it was a show of purity and cleanness. And so these Judaizers, these people of the law, were saying, well, now, you know, it's okay that you Gentiles, you dogs, you outcasts, it's okay that you can come and be a part of worshiping our God, but now you got to follow some of our ceremonial laws in order to do that and to be accepted. And Paul said, oh, no. He said, no, it's grace plus nothing, minus nothing. Now, brethren, please don't miss this. Grace plus nothing, minus nothing. There is a part of man that is so full of himself and so full of pride, he has got to believe that he has to have something to do with him getting to heaven. It's just in us, we just believe, you know, I've got to have something to do in order for me to get to heaven. Jesus paid it all. Amen. Now, I don't know what you're going to add to all, but Jesus paid it all. Kind of hard for us to fathom that, isn't it? And yet it's so. So here we go. All right? He said, they want to make a fair show of the flesh. And they want to constrain you, in verse number 12, to be circumcised. Why? He said, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. It's much easier for a person to do some outward works and say, well, if you'll do this and do that and follow this law and follow that law, than to say, hey, listen, the only way you're going to get to heaven is not by some work you do or some ceremonial law that you fulfill. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through the cross. I'm going to tell you something. You want to get some people really mad, really upset, and you let them know, those gods on your shelf, those gods of religion, can do you no good. The only way you're going to have a life changing, the only way you're going to have your heart cleansed and your sin forgiven, is to come to a personal knowledge of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way. Jesus is the only way. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
It's the only way, brethren. Now that's the message of the cross. The message of the cross discounts any work of man, any law. Listen, hear me carefully now. Any religion, there's only one way to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Okay, that's the message. Now, you're going to meet people who's going to say, well, and I've met folks this way. Well, you know, preacher, you Baptists think you're the only church and you think your way is the only way. Well, there's a couple things wrong with that. All right, number one, no, I don't think that about Baptist. All right? I'm for Bible-believing churches, and I'm thankful I'm a Baptist, and I'm glad that I know my rich Baptist heritage. Amen.
Amen.
Very thankful. Very thankful. But number two, my way is not the only way. My way is not even a way, because it's not my way.
Right.
It's God's way.
Amen.
See, what I'm telling you today is not some Baptist preacher's way.
Right.
It's the Word of God's way.
Amen.
Well, you know, they've told me, well, you know, going to heaven is kind of like going to Atlanta. You go to that big Atlanta airport down there, preacher, and there's all kinds of ways to fly to there. You can fly Delta, and you can fly United Airlines, and you can fly U.S. Airways, and all these different ways you can fly. And I don't see any difference as long as we fly out if we make it to our destination. Well, there's a couple problems with that. Number one, we're not going to Atlanta. We're talking about going to heaven. Amen. I'm talking about going somewhere out of this world. An airplane can't reach it. Say amen with me now. Now you listen to me. There are folks who believe this and they preach it. They stand up and they tell it to their kind. Be a good person. Grab on. Latch on to something that you can claim as your God. Have confidence in that. And if you'll just do good and do right, you'll get to heaven. Hey, that is a lie right out of hell. Right out of hell. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One way, brethren, one way. And by the way, it's not the Baptist way, it's the Bible way. Now, I'm Baptist through and through, but I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm going to heaven because I'm a Christian. Amen. So, we have the message of the cross. The message of the cross is salvation. But you know something that the message of the cross does? Notice if you would, in verse number 14. He said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this next phrase. By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There's three crucifixions mentioned there in that verse of Scripture. Did you see them? The cross. That's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The world. That's becoming dead to the world. And then the believer. Paul said, the world unto me. I am dead. Now Paul mentions that crucifixion, and we're going to get to it here in just a moment. So not only is the message, now listen carefully. Here's where a lot of Christians get off. They say, well, you know, the message of the cross is the message of salvation. Amen. But the message of the cross is also a message of separation. Because whom God saves, he sanctifies. And whom he sanctifies, he glorifies. That's right. So when you're saved, the Bible says something happens in your life. And Paul, he elaborates on that on down in verse number, the latter part of verse number 15, when he says, but a new creature. So here's what he's saying. He's saying when you come to the cross and you receive the message of salvation, there's a message attached to that message. Now, it doesn't help you to get to heaven, but I'll tell you what it will do. It'll help you enjoy your route there. Amen. And it'll make you glad when you stand before Jesus. You'll hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It'll make you glad that you worked and labored for the Lord and that you died to this old world. And I'm going to tell you something. I've told you many times before, brethren, but it hasn't changed. This world system is no friend of grace. It's no friend of grace. This world system's no friend of grace. When I got saved, God did an about turn in my life. You see, we sang that song at Vacation Bible School, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. You say, well, preacher, there ain't a whole lot changed in my life. Actually, nothing's changed in my life since I got saved. You didn't get saved. No one gets saved without getting changed. No one. Now, that doesn't mean that you change like other people change. It doesn't mean that you change as quickly as they change, but it does mean when you get saved, you get changed. And the scripture says that we're made a new creature. Listen, you can't become a new creature without change. And so the things that I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The folks I used to run with, I don't run with them anymore. See, this is where a lot of Christians mess up. And they think, well, I've received the message of the cross, and so the message of the cross is coming to Jesus and receiving him. And preacher, that must be where it ends. No, whom Jesus saves, he separates from this old world. You need to turn your back on this old world and say, bye-bye, world. You have nothing to offer me of any real value. Amen. You need to crucify. Notice what he said here now. I'm telling you what God said this morning. Verse 14, he said this. He said, by whom, verse 14, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul said, I'm dead. I'm dead to the world. This world has nothing of interest for me anymore. Can I give you something that we ought to use? Notice what Paul called it in verse number 16. He said, as many as walk according to this rule. It's a guideline. That's what a rule is, a guideline. Walk is a progression. Walk in many places in the scripture describes our spiritual progression and growth. And he said, when people will grow according to this rule, they're going to find some good favorable things down the road. But when they do not, there's going to be much hardship. A believer, a Christian, that will not separate themselves from this old world is in for a hard life. Hard life. Now, as we have been studying on Wednesday nights, we all have troubles and trials in our lives. But you're bringing on additional, unnecessary, self-inflicted when you will not allow God to separate you from this world. Crucified. So we have to ask ourselves the question, well, I think I'm going to get involved in some entertainment. Well, is this entertainment for the old me or the new me? Who is this entertainment going to build up? Right? I think I'm going to do some things. Every decision that we make, every day of our lives, we have this decision to make. Is this flesh or spirit? Is this for the old me or the new me? And this is what the apostle said, right? So we have, number one, the message. The message of the cross is a message of salvation that becomes the message of separation. As Jesus saves us, he pulls us out of the world. We're to come out of the world. Now, that doesn't mean physically, all right? We're still in this world, but thank God we're not of it. Amen? This world system is the spirit of Antichrist. And it is, listen, it is growing every day. That's why you can mention religion and people will pat you on the back, but you mention the message of the cross. They'll pat you on the back, but they'll have a knife in their hand as they do it. Because people do not want to hear that Jesus is the only way. They think it's intolerant. They think that it's hate. And it's becoming a form of hate speech to preach the Bible. The Bible, brethren. The Bible. That's how far we've come. People go to church and they hear a man stand up and preach the Bible and they say, my, he's narrow-minded. It may be that he's preaching a narrow way. Because straight is the gate. And narrow is the way. Is that what the Bible teaches? It certainly is. So I'm not saying for you to go out here and condemn people and to back them in the corner and to shout them down and to argue them down. But what I am saying is you stand firm now. When they say, well, you know, this religion, that religion, this culture, that culture, religion and culture gets no one to heaven. The only way to heaven is through the person of Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross of Calvary. The message. Number two, the miracle. Look at it with me here in verse number 15. For in Christ Jesus, I like this, okay? For in Christ Jesus, he said, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. In other words, there are people saying, well, I do this. Well, I don't. Well, I got circumcised. Well, I didn't. Well, I think you ought to do it. Well, I don't. He said, listen, stop that. That availeth nothing. He said, I want to tell you, you want to know somebody's been to the cross? You want to know somebody's been to Jesus? They're a new creature. That's what means something. Amen? They're a new creature. So we can sit here and we can argue back and forth about, well, you ought to do this, well, you shouldn't. Well, the Bible's very clear on some things, and God has given each one of us the Holy Spirit. And if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, let me personally assure you the Holy Spirit of God will convict you and lead you and guide you and teach you on these matters. And every now and then, God has given you a pastor that he expects to stand up here and help you in these matters. Amen. So here's what he said in verse number 15. He said, for in Christ Jesus now, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creature. So when you get saved, it's not whether you've been circumcised or not. It's not whether you're doing it this way or not or that way. He said, but if you got saved, you become a new creature. Can I ask you a question? What's different about you since you got saved? You say, well, I go to church. There's a lot of lost people who go to church. What's different about you since you got saved? What did Jesus change in you? What's part of you that's a new creature since you got saved? See, that's the acid test. The acid test is not what some church dogma or creed or covenant. The acid test of salvation is the miracle of the cross. Have you experienced a miracle from God? The miracle of the cross is you're a new creature. See, when I get to thinking about being saved, I don't think about just the changes that God made in my life outwardly. I think about the changes that God's made in my life inwardly. So you can't see a lot of the things that God's changed in my life because they're right in here. They've worked their way out, but they began right in here. God changes your attitude. Amen. He changes your standing in Christ. He forgives us of our sin. He cleanses us. He removes the guilt and the shame that comes from a life of sin. And so he said in verse number 15, he said, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature. And then he went on to say this. He said in verse number 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Look at verse number 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, there's three words I want you to underline here, and I'm not going to go in detail with them, but I want you to underline them. Number one, in verse number 16, the latter, right in the middle of the verse, it says peace. Now, every person is seeking peace in their life. There's only one way to have peace. And that is not only to receive the salvation message of the cross, but to allow that message to become a message of separation. Because James 4:4 says this, you can make your peace with God through salvation. That's the only way to make peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But now what about James 4:4? The Bible says in James 4:4 that friendship with this world is enmity with God. The only way that we're going to have a peace that's going to be pure and peaceable is to separate from this old world. Friendship with this world will, listen, it will taint your peace with God. There will be an unrest in your soul. The Bible says that friendship with this world, now listen to me, writing to believers, James is writing to believers, and he said, James 4:4, that friendship with this world is enmity with God. Now, the reason a lot of people sit around with sour looks on their face, no joy in their life, unhappy. I'm going to tell you what your problem is. If you'll look right up here at the preacher, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You are a friend of this world that you should be crucified to. That's your problem. You're a friend of this world that you should be crucified to. This world's no friend of your Savior. This world's no friend of your profession of the grace of God. But because you become a friend of who has made Christ their enemy, there is an unrest in you. And you'll never have peace. This is not about you and the preacher. This is about you and Christ. You'll never have peace. You can search and you can search and you can struggle. You can do this and do that, but you'll never have peace with God until you crucify this old world in your heart. It's the only way. Or you can have peace about your sin by coming to Christ, but about your standing and about your walk, there'll never be peace. Never. As long as you are yoked up with this old world. Why don't you make your peace with God? I want you to turn before we close today back in Galatians. In Galatians chapter number 2, Paul made a very interesting statement. In Galatians chapter 2, we like to jump to verse number 20. Many of you have memorized that, and what a wonderful verse of scripture that is. But I want you to look at verse number 19. And I want to help you to see how God wants to free you today. There may be someone sitting on the sound of my voice that you've been saved, but yet you are under some oppression that you just feel like, I got to live up to something. I got to live up to something. No, God just wants you to live crucified to the world. I got to do this, and I've got to do that. I've got to keep this law, and I've got to keep that law. Just die to the world. Can I tell you, just die. Let's see what he says here. Look at verse number, chapter 2, verse 19. All right, we're going to bring this to a close, but I want you to see this, all right? Paul said, for I, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 19, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. All right, first of all, I want to say what he didn't say. He did not say the law was dead. Now look at it carefully. Paul did not say the law is dead. Because, brethren, I'm here to tell you, it's just as alive as it's ever been. Why? Because it came from the mouth of God. And what God speaks lives forever. Amen. The law of God is just alive today as it was the day he spoke it. So Paul is not saying that the law is dead. He said, look at it again. I, through the law, am dead, what? To the law. Now, what's he saying? He's saying the law's not dead, but I'm dead to the law. Now, what's it mean? Well, let me pick out somebody here. Who looks guilty? Marcus looks guilty. So we got Marcus. Marcus always looks guilty. Amen. Even as a child growing up. So we got Marcus. And Marcus commits a crime worthy of death. And he is going to have to stand before the judge. And he is going to have to answer for this law that he has offended and broken. And they call Marcus to the witness stand. And they say, Marcus Freeman, step forth. And he steps forth and they read his accusation. They read his crime. Marcus Freeman, how do you plead to this crime? And before Marcus Freeman can utter his plea, he grasps his chest. And he slumps over in his chair. And people begin to hover around and run to him. And they bring in the paramedic and they check him and they try to find out what's going on. And Marcus dies there. The trial's not over. But he dies. What do you think the judge is going to do? You think he goes, okay, we're going to take a recess and come back and finish this case after our recess. The man's dead. Right? He's dead. There's no need in moving forward. Notice what Paul said here. He said, I am dead, look at it now, to the law. He's dead. The law cannot exact judgment on him. He's dead to it. Now we're going to see how that happens in just a moment. But it just doesn't say he's dead to the law. Watch what he said here. The way he became dead to the law was that he is dead through the law. Look what he said. I, through the law, am dead to the law. So, in order to be dead through the law, in order to become dead to the law, we got to take this same guy. And now, Marcus is called to the witness stand, and they say, Marcus, how do you plead? And he says, guilty. And the judgment gavel of the judge falls and says, death! And so he dies. They take Marcus Freeman, and he pays the price for his crime, and the price of his crime as the wages of sin is death. He must die. And so he dies. Whatever form of death, of execution, injection, lethal injection, electric chair, he dies. But later, there's a group of people in the courtroom, they're out, and they see Marcus Freeman, and they say, well, wait a minute. Hold it. Marcus Freeman. And so they say, please, please, we have a guilty man. Hey, here's a man who's committed a crime. Arrest that man. What do you think is going to happen? Who knows about the law of double jeopardy? Right? Okay. So they bring Marcus in, and the judge says, can do nothing here. Because the law only follows a man to death. The law does not make provision. Now listen very carefully. The law does not make provision to go beyond death. And so, now, when you read verse number 20, you see what Paul is saying. Something happened on that cross that Paul was very interested in. Amen. Very interested in. And so now Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. So Paul was saying, when Jesus died on that cross, I died with him. Amen. As he died for me, now I realize I am dead with him. But nevertheless, look what he said. I live. Amen. You see, when we baptize people here, we say buried in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in the newness of life. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, you have to recognize you're dead to this old world. You're dead to yourself. The Bible teaches this over and over again about discipleship. That's why a lot of people have no victory. They haven't learned what it is to identify in a personal walk with the death of Jesus Christ, the burial and the resurrection. We have been raised to walk in the newness of life. We're free. Brethren, I'm telling you today, you listen to me, you have been set free. Just like that judge, if they were to apprehend this man and bring him before that judge that tried his case and said, try him, convict him, that judge could do nothing except for say, you're free, son. You're free. Go. You're free. Do you know that's what happened when I, on October the 26th, 1980, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, God looked on me, and while the devil, the accuser of the brethren, stood and said, he's guilty, I called upon Jesus as my personal Savior, and Jesus said, he's free, go, you've been delivered. Amen. Look at verse number 20 one more time before we go back to chapter number 6. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Is that the way you're living your life? See, this is the life that God intends us to live. The life of faith of the Son of God who loved me. So many people think that the life that we're to live as Christians is our life, our way. No wonder there's no joy in many Christians' lives. No wonder the house of God is not filled with singing and melody and rejoicing. In this age in which we live, God help us all. Well, I'll close with this. Back in Galatians, we mentioned the message of the cross. the miracle, we become new creature in verse number 15. Part of that new creature is, well, it's growth. We walk. And it's guidelines. We walk according to this rule. There ought to be some guidelines in our lives. Set up some parameters. Set up some guardrails. Have some guidelines. And then finally, verse number 17, Paul said, let me say this. He said, I was going to get you to underline three words. That's peace. Verse number 16 is mercy. Peace be on them. And mercy. And then in verse number 18, grace. Brethren, these three things go together, and I don't have time to connect them, but I'm telling you, I thank God that I made my peace with God when I experienced His mercy and His grace, and I pray that you have too. Finally, I'll say this in verse 17, the marks, and I'm just going to say a word about it. Look what he said in verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks. This is the marks of the cross. Now, you know what the marks of Paul were. Paul suffered many things because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, something's going to mark you in life. Okay, and I want you to understand this. This word mark is almost like the word branded. All right? Branded. When you look up that word mark, it goes back to being branded, making a mark, having an identification. What identifies you? What identifies you? If I were to come out of a saloon one day, and you were sitting on the sidewalk, and I were to come out, and I were, you know, what's my mark? What's my mark? Alcohol. There are some people, their lives are consumed with mind-altering drugs. And that's their mark. They're known by that. The pills they pop, the dope they smoke, the lines they snort, the drink they drink, they're marked by it. See, sin leaves its mark, brethren, one way or the other. You see a lady standing on the street corner. Some folks come to church dressed like some prostitutes we used to see on the street corner back where when I was a boy. People knew those are prostitutes. I can remember my mother and stepfather saying, those are prostitutes. How do you know? Well, look the way she's dressed. Oh, you ought not judge people. I'm just telling you, the Bible says there's the attire of a harlot. Cover yourself up. So you're revealing and flaunting everything. What's your mark? It's not a good one. I can tell you that. So you have a stubborn and a rebellious spirit. You're smarting off at the mouth and you're back talking your parents and every adult that God's put in your life. What's your mark? See, everyone has a mark. Everyone has a mark. You know what some people's mark is? It's someone else's fault. You're sitting here and you're so full. Now listen to me. You're so full of anger and bitterness. You're so full of sorrow and hatred. But it's someone else's fault. Right? Someone else. Isn't that what happens today? It's someone else. Someone made me this way. Now you chose to allow them to make you that way. You're in control of you. Don't let them make you that way. Don't let circumstances control you. You control circumstances. You say, I can't control circumstances. Well, you're right, but you can control the way you respond to them. What's your mark? What's your mark in life? Paul said, I'll tell you what my mark is. It's a mark that comes from serving Jesus. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What do you bear in yours? What do I bear in mine? When people look at me, when people look at you, when people look at us, what do they see? What do they see? Who do they see? Well, this is the way the book of Galatians closes. He said, grace be to your spirit, brethren. It closes the way it began, grace. Read chapter 1, you'll see. Look at the way the book opens. It opens with grace, and it closes with grace. Hey, don't let your mark be a negative, something that takes away from your honor, something that takes away from the glory of God in your life. And God, help me not to do it either. God, help us to live with a mark that we belong to Jesus. Let's all stand.
I'm going to ask the pianist to come.